I told this story to the kids over at Trinity this morning. I asked them how old they were, what year they were born in, and they said 2006. And I said, well, this is 2 years before you were born, which makes me feel old. I was in 2004, I was a sophomore in college at William and Mary. And that year was kind of a cool year. That fall, I believe it was the first weekend in December, we played a football game against James Madison University. And it was like the biggest football game in the history of William & Mary because it was the national semifinal. Now, you may remember JMU won the national championship that year, so they beat us. And from that point, you know, I didn't like JMU very much. I didn't like people from JMU very much. And so God naturally said, Evan and Brett Harrisonburg, you're going there. And of course, I quickly learned to love people from JMU, people who teach there, people who study there, people who work there, and the whole community. And my entire orientation towards JMU and people from JMU has been changed by living here in Harrisonburg. And that is, of course, what God does. He takes those people that we may consider enemies. Now, of course, I never thought anybody from JMU was my enemy, but takes people that we have a hard time understanding or relating to and puts them right in the middle of our path, like Jesus does when he tells this story about the Samaritan. And I have to say, it's been a hard week for our nation, right? It's been a hard week all the way around. And I wish I could just preach a sermon today about going and doing good deeds, like finding the guy on the side of the road who needs his tire changed and helping him out, and that would make us all feel good. I wish I could preach that sermon today. And you know, I think the families of Alton Sterling and Philando Castile and officers Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamaripa, Michael Kroll, Lauren Ahrens, and Michael Smith, I think the families of all these people sure wish that we could have that first sermon I mentioned here today. But y'all know I can't do that. We got to talk about this. We got to face this together. We need to talk a little bit about where the gospel for today intersects with the role that race plays in our lives and in our society. And I'm going to try to do that in an honest, a fair, and a compassionate way. And I ask you to be with me in this today. Will you be with me as we talk about this? Thank you. All right, let's do it. I want to say a couple things up front. First is that, as you all know, our society is terribly divided, and there are those who want to tear us apart by our political differences, by our philosophical differences, by the different ways in which we approach the world. And I think it is a lie that there are two sides in this struggle. You know, of all people, a comedian this week put it pretty well and in pretty simple terms. He said, the hardest part about having a conversation about police shootings in America is it always feels like if you take a stand for something, you are automatically against something else. But with police shootings, it shouldn't have to work that way. For instance, if you are pro-Black Lives Matter, you are assumed to be anti-police. And if you're pro-police, then surely you are assumed to hate Black people. It seems you're either pro-cop and anti-Black or pro-Black and anti-cop, when in reality, you can be pro-cop and pro-Black, which is what we all should be. That's what he said. Now that seems obvious, doesn't it? That we can simply love everyone involved in this situation, and yet that seems terribly difficult for our society right now. Just watch cable news or get on Facebook for 5 minutes and you see how people are struggling with this, how people are falling into this trap. I think part of it comes from the fact that we want to believe that our problems are simple, that it's one way or another, and we want to feel like we have the right answer, that we're on the right side, and we're fighting valiantly against those people who are wrong, and we just have to win. But my friends, I think we have to resist that temptation because we are in this together. We have to have the empathy to see the face of Jesus in everyone involved in this. in those five officers who gave their lives to save the lives of others in Dallas this week, who courageously do that every single day of their lives, we have to see Jesus in their faces. We have to see Jesus in the face of Alton Sterling, a man who had recently gotten out of jail and was trying to make some money in the way that he knew how for his family, selling CDs outside of a convenience store. We have to be able to see the face of Jesus in Philando Castile, who worked at a Montessori school and, as I heard this week, took the care to know the name of every single child who was in that school. We have to see the face of Jesus in protesters, in people who are angry and sad and stressed, and even those who are full of hate. You know, the shooters in Dallas this week, they fell into the trap of believing that there is a right side and a wrong side to this, and that there are enemies in this mess, and that violence can solve our problems and not simply beget more violence. What they did is obviously horrific. It is an act of terror, and it's as simple as that. I think of the words of Dr. King this week when he said in Strength to Love, he said, "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Now, this is not to say that the police shootings of Alton Sterling in Baton Rouge or Philando Castile in a suburb of St. Paul were acts of hate. No, I don't believe that. More so, they seem to be acts that were very much related to fear. From what I can tell, from watching the horrific videos and hearing so many voices this week, I think about and honor the fact that the decision to pull a trigger is, if not the hardest, got to be one of the hardest decisions any police officer ever makes. And as a society, we put them in that position and ask them to make that decision for us. And yet, as I look at those videos, I don't see anything that these men did to deserve death. Of course, we don't know what was going through the officers' minds, but it seems like they could have resolved the situation without using deadly force. What does seem very clear to me is that we have to bridge this divide in our society between citizens and the police so that there is mutual understanding and respect, so that we can see the humanity in one another, so that officers learn to not feel so threatened by black men, whether they are armed or unarmed, that a death sentence is delivered when these men are not even charged with a crime. I say all this as preface to what I think I'm hearing from Jesus this week. And I want us to consider that the story that he tells about a man that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was stripped, beaten, and left for dead on the side of the road, that this is actually Jesus' response to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And it is a lawyer who asks that question. He wants to know who is his neighbor and who is not. You gotta love lawyers, right? He wants to find the precise legal test. Who qualifies as a neighbor under the statute, judge? Is it somebody who lives 20 yards away? How about 50? You know, he wants to know exactly who's his neighbor and who isn't so that he can expend precisely the minimum amount of effort and empathy and love in fulfilling the technical requirements of the greatest commandment, which of course he can quote perfectly from Deuteronomy. And you know, Jesus could have replied, "Well, everybody's your neighbor. Guess what, lawyer? You're not wiggling your way out of this one. Everybody's your neighbor." But as we may come to expect from Jesus, he replies by telling a story. And all the usual suspects in the story, the ones who would have been easy for the lawyer to love, the respected, upstanding members of his community, a priest like me, a Levite, a member of the priestly family, they're the ones who are not so neighborly to the dying man. You see, Jesus, no, he takes care to show that it is a Samaritan. You might call him one of the Hatfields to the Jewish McCoys, right? This member of a long-standing family dispute among the people of Israel, an enemy, someone who annoys you that you think less of. It was one of them who was a neighbor to the dying man. See, Jesus didn't say, "Well, lawyer, everyone is your neighbor." because I wonder how much effect that would really have on the lawyer's way of thinking and seeing his fellow man. You know, the lawyer could have said, well, Jesus, you got me. Of course, everybody's my neighbor. But I think what the lawyer needed was more than just a vague awe that he could easily wiggle his way out of with platitudes and general actions. I think he needed a specific Samaritan in his life. What Jesus did is he showed him a living, breathing human being through this story, one that he considered his enemy, and said, this is the one you have to love if you want to understand who you are, if you want to be right with me, if you want to experience the life that I have for you. And I think without that, I'm not sure the lawyer would have grasped in his bones that these people who were systematically degraded in the Jewish worldview, these Samaritans who everyone thought of automatically and subconsciously as less, that they were in fact beloved neighbors. It took that specificity. And so, of course, in our society, of course, all lives matter. Of course, blue lives matter, and black lives matter, and white lives matter, and every shade of brown. They all matter infinitely to God and to us. But I believe that in a situation in which a particular kind of life, a particular racial group in our nation, has been systematically degraded in the eyes of white society. Not that all white people actively hate black people, that's not the case, but rather that more often than not, white people have seen black people as a different kind of person, as a class different from themselves. When we face the situation that from the first days of our nation, our black brothers and sisters have been, in subtle ways and not so subtle ways, systematically treated as different, as other, enshrined as 3/5 human in our Constitution, in that situation we have to say that yes, black lives matter, because we need to remind ourselves, because we need to remind each other. If there was no problem, all lives matter would be enough. But there is a problem. We can't see. That's the problem. We can't see all our neighbors as our neighbors. And today I want to say clearly that this isn't about us. It isn't about us feeling guilty about ourselves or thinking less of ourselves or each other. Luke even points out in this story that the lawyer, that this is what he was trying to do, that he was trying to justify himself. And maybe that's what we want. We want to make sure that no one thinks less of us, that we are not labeled or classified anything like prejudiced or racist. And so when we talk about this, sometimes we get angry and fearful and defensive. And then it's very hard to talk about it. It's very hard to listen to the stories of our black brothers and sisters. It's very hard to believe them, to believe their stories of being treated differently by the police or by society in general. It's very hard to see in that situation. And so I want to say clearly that this isn't about us being judged or our salvation at stake. None of us is perfect, least of all me. And all of us today have already been forgiven by God all our sins. And we stand here today as people redeemed and brought together by the blood of Jesus. And so what this is about is not us, it's about how we treat our neighbors. That's what the story is about. It's about doing what we need to do and looking truthfully and honestly within ourselves so that we can repair what is wrong and truly be neighbors to each other. I believe in the God who made all of us equal in his sight, who is already through his resurrection preparing the future when people of every tribe and nation and language will together praise God in a unity that is constructed out of all of our wondrous diversity that God made. And I believe that God is already moving us in that direction and that we can take part in God's work. We don't have to do everything that the Samaritan did. You know, the Samaritan risked his life to stop by the side of the road, and he risked his well-being and his money and his reputation when he pledged himself to support this man at the inn. Most of us aren't being asked to risk all that. You know, our courageous police officers risk their lives every single day. Our sheriff's deputies, our town police, our city police, to protect us, to keep us safe from the line of fire, as they did for so many people in Dallas this week. They're risking a lot. Some of our Black brothers and sisters are risking a lot just to walk down the street when parents have to prepare their children and teach their children how to survive an encounter with the police force. Perhaps we can simply start by finding the courage to risk examining ourselves honestly and talking about this in public. You know, I don't know about you. If you don't have any prejudice, you're a better person than me. Because I know that there have been times in my life where I have been interacting with someone who is Black and I have lowered my expectations of that person. And I know that is wrong. I know there are times when I've been walking down a city street and a young Black man was walking towards me and I crossed to the other side because I was threatened by him. And I know that that's wrong too. And so I wonder if we can ask the questions. Do we think of people of color differently? Do we feel the need when describing someone who is Black to always mention the color of their skin as if that is their only defining characteristic? Do we feel more threatened by Black men than we do by white men? Do we believe the stories of people of color? These are hard questions, and I don't ask them as accusations, but rather as an invitation for all of us to think and to celebrate the ways in which we've grown and healed and moved past a lot of these prejudices, and to think, what else can we do? How can we reach out? How can we build relationships with people who are different from us and build trust and show the world that this is what it means to be a Christian community, to be people of all languages, all races, all cultures, living together in the love of God? I see you already doing that in certain ways, and yet as we look around the sanctuary today, we know we have a lot of room to grow. And so I thank you and I take heart in you for all the ways in which you are living into your calling in Christ. And I thank you for allowing me to explore this with you today and to have the courage to face these questions and to love our neighbors, whomever they are. Amen.